Okay, good morning. Excited to see you all this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up high in the air. We've got some guys here that are going to be, they're going to be walking up and down the aisles as they walk up. Put your hand up in there, they'll give you a Bible. We're going to continue our study in Matthew 18 this morning. What, bud? Okay. We're going to be continuing our study in Matthew 18 this morning. But before that, I want us to turn to Jeremiah 49. We're going to spend a little bit of time before we get into Matthew 18 talking just about what's happening in the world today. I'm actually really excited to share the Word of God with you guys today. I've heard pastors say that before, and I've like sat in church and been like, there's no way he's telling the truth. How could he possibly be excited to stand up there and talk in front of all us? But now I know. It actually is possible to be excited to be up here and share the Bible. So, open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 49. And, you know, the Bible is unlike any other so-called religious book in that it has predicted the future. The Bible holds prophetic prophecy, prophecy that has come to pass just the way God said it would, and also prophecy that has yet to come to pass. And biblical prophecy is not meant to scare us, but to prepare us. Amen? And regarding this current conflict that the United States and Israel and other nations are in the Middle East, it's generally like, how do you guys feel about it? What do you think about it? We're in the last days. What else? How does it make you feel? God's moving? Yeah, I don't know. Like, it makes me feel a little like, kind of a little nervous, actually. I'm kind of like, what's going on? Like, this is kind of crazy. Yes, God is moving. Yes, we're living in the last days. But like, this is kind of crazy, isn't it? And now it's hard to know what really is true from what we see on the news and, you know, blogs and what people say. I mean, what's actually happening on the ground over there is pretty hard to really know. But God tells us in his word what is going to happen in the last days so we don't have to wonder or live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love. Did you know that it's not a surprise to him that all this stuff is happening right now? We met for Seek Night on Thursday, and we were praying about this a little bit. And someone prayed this, and I thought it was just great. Anything good, you usually hear me say, I've just ripped it off from someone else. And somebody prayed this. He said, God is taking history in a definite direction. And I just really like that. You know that God is, he's taking this world in a definite direction. He knows what he's doing. The world is not out of his control. He's not surprised. In fact, Jesus predicted these things in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And any of you who have given birth knows that birth pains, when you start, I don't know anything about it personally, but birth pains, as time goes on, become more intense and more frequent as the closer you get to the point of birth. And these things that are happening in our world seem to be getting more frequent and happening with greater intensity as we see things go on. And so I wanted to just point us to this one prophecy here in Jeremiah 49. Some of you have probably already watched YouTube videos or heard something about it or read about it. Maybe some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's why we're talking about this today. I just want you guys to see this and know that it's in the Bible. In chapter 49 of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment on several nations that are enemies of the nation of Israel at that time. And at some point, we can see some historic events of how these other nations that he pronounced judgment on, how it has actually already come to pass. The nations known as Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, as he goes on. But there's one here at the end, and it's starting in verse 34, that is called Elam. And many people have debated, you know, whether or not this judgment has come to pass on the people of Elam. And there are some, you know, things you can point to in the past, like, well, this could have been it. This could have been the fulfillment. Nobody's really sure. But many believe that it has not been fulfilled, that there's not a definite fulfillment of this, and this is still yet to come. And Elam, actually, Elam was a people group descended from one of the sons of Noah, and the people of Elam, actually, their land was right there in the western edge of the nation of modern-day Iran. And so when he says, hey, here's a prophecy concerning Elam, he's actually speaking of this same region here in Iran. We know the Bible speaks of the nation of Persia in multiple places, which Persia actually is synonymous with Iran. In fact, they changed their name from Persia to Iran in 1935. And so I just want to keep this in mind as we read here. I'm just going to leave that up as we read. We're going to read Jeremiah 49, verses 34 to 39. And it says this, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their kings and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. And so, we're not going to do an exhaustive study on this section today, okay? What I want to point out is that God talks about this nation, this region here in the scriptures. What we know from this section is that the people of Elam, they're going to be scattered. Their kings and officials are going to be destroyed. And in the latter days, there's going to be a restoration of some kind. Now, we also remember in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible predicts a war in the latter days, the last days, in which the nation of Persia, which again is synonymous with Iran, they'll form an alliance with Turkey and another powerful nation from the far north, probably Russia, we don't know for certain, but they're going to form this alliance of other nations and they're going to come and attack the land of Israel. And if you want to know more about Ezekiel 38 and 39, I actually shared a message about that in November, last November, prophecy in Israel. And really, for the purpose of this morning, I'm just going to tell you, you're like, okay, well, this is crazy. What's this section mean? Well, how does it connect to Ezekiel 38? I don't know. I don't know exactly what it all means. And anybody that tells you, I know exactly what this means and I know it's come to pass, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. I would just be cautious. I would be cautious. But for the point of this, for the purpose of this morning, I'm not saying this is or isn't, here in Jeremiah 39, a fulfillment, that the war that's happening right now, that the, you know, kings and officials being destroyed and breaking the bow of Elam and all this happening in Iran and the war, I'm not saying it is or isn't a fulfillment of these things, but the reason I wanted to share this with you, and I believe the Lord wanted to share this with us this morning, is just to show us that the Bible tells us about what's going to happen to the world, all over the world. The Bible tells us that he has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for Iran, evidently. He has a plan for every nation of the world. God has a plan. And the other reason I wanted to point this out is that these events should cause us to sit up in our chairs a little bit. These events should cause us to, like people said earlier, God's moving. We're living in the last days. These events should cause us to be like, whoa, what's going on? Wake up a little bit. The signs of the times are pointing to the soon return of Jesus. And I would ask you the question this morning, are you ready? If Jesus were to come back today, would you be ready? Challenging question. So what do we do? Maybe you're sitting out there and you're like, okay, so what now? What does this mean for me? What do we do? Well, Matthew 24, he said, don't be afraid. Jesus said, don't be afraid and don't be led astray. These are the two instructions he gives in Matthew 24. And so I would encourage you, listen, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. God's on the throne. God knows what's going on. And don't be led astray. Because Jesus said in the last days that many false Christs would come and lead many astray. So we need to be vigilant in the word of God. And what we need to do, dare I say, is the same thing we've always done. Know Jesus and make him known. Amen? Keep looking up. Luke 21, verse 28 says, now when you see these things begin to happen, look and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. More than ever, guys, we need to be reading our Bibles. More than ever, we need to be watching and praying for the world we live in, abroad and right here at home. There are so many people, loved ones, people we know and love, people we don't know, complete strangers, that are scared. They don't have the hope of heaven. They don't have the hope of knowing Jesus. They're looking at the same news you're looking at and the same headlines you're watching, and they're terrified. And they're wondering, what is going on? And guys, of all people, we have hope. We have a future, we have a promise in the hope of Jesus Christ, and we need to be sharing that hope and sharing that love. Did you know that there's a wide open door right now to share the gospel, to share the truth of the scriptures, to just share with people, yeah, I know, it's crazy, but you know what? The Bible said all this was gonna happen. Did you know that? People are like, really? The Bible? What are you talking about? Yeah, check it out. It talks about Iran, it talks about Israel, it talks about all these things. Some people have just no clue. I used to be one of those people, really had no clue what the scripture said. So I just want to encourage you, don't be scared. God knows what's going on, and God wants to use you guys to share the hope of Christ with people around you, and pray and be ready for Jesus to come back. And so, Father, we just want to do that this morning, pray. We pray for our world. Lord, we pray for the Middle East right now, the conflict happening there. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the people of Israel. You would protect them.
Lord, we pray for the people of Iran. Lord, that you would protect them. Lord, we know you have a plan for them. And we don't pretend to know exactly how that's going to play out or what that's supposed to look like, but Lord, we trust you. And we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Every single person in every single country, in every corner of this earth, Lord. And so, God, we pray that you would use these current events to lift up our heads to heaven and lift up the heads of every single man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the planet to lift up their heads to heaven and see you and acknowledge you and find hope in the gospel and what you've done for them, Lord. Help us to be part of that. We're excited to be a part of that, Lord. And also, Lord, it just comes to my mind as I'm praying, I want to pray for the family of the fallen service member of the Coast Guard station here in Astoria, that rescue swimmer. And I want to pray for everyone on the base here. And Lord, everyone here at church or other churches, Lord, that you would use the brothers and sisters to shine the light of Christ and to be a witness. And even for something as terrible as that to happen, Lord, that you would use it to draw people to yourself. And we thank you for him and pray you'd be with his family and his friends. And Lord, as we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 18, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our understanding to what you have for us in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Crazy world we live in, isn't it? So, flip over to Matthew 18, and we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study. And we'll start out with just reading the section here. We'll start in Matthew 18, verse 1. Actually, before we do that, I have to share a little story with you. You know, there's some things about young children that we can all admire, isn't there? How many of you guys like hanging out with kids? Yeah. Kids are fun, usually. But you know, little kids are, typically they're very sincere. They ask unfiltered questions, sometimes make unfiltered comments. They're not self-conscious, are they? They're not self-conscious about their appearance or sometimes even their lack of knowledge. You know, they just ask questions. I have several nieces and nephews that live down in Seaside, so we get to see them quite often, and they stay, you know, they have sleepovers over at our house sometimes, and they're getting a little older now, so we don't do it as much, but one of their favorite things when they were a little bit younger was at bedtime, the boys would always ask me to tell stories. They're like, Uncle Eric, could you come out and tell us a story before bedtime? And, you know, I would tell them, they were mostly true stories, you know, stories from like adventures that I'd been on and with the details maybe just embellished a little bit. And actually some of them were quite embellished. But I would tell them this story, you know, and like I can remember this one story. I told them that, you know, I was out hunting or something out in the wilderness and the road washed out and I got stuck out there for weeks and I had to eat like raw raccoon meat and then like somehow I ended up getting sick and whatever. And they're like, is that a true story? And I'm like, yeah. And they believed me. They just thought everything I told them was true. Now, that might not be a real good illustration, but that's another thing about children is they just have simple faith. Whatever you tell them, you believe them. If you tell them something, they believe. They say, wow, that's amazing. And today in Matthew 18, we're going to see and learn about how the disciples in their quest for greatness in the kingdom. And And we're going to see how Jesus uses a child as a role model for them to teach them humility, how to enter the kingdom of God, and how to be great in the kingdom of God. And so I do have an outline for us here for those of us who are note takers. Encourage you to be a note taker. But at this, yeah, so we're going to read in Matthew 18, verse 1. We'll read the section and get into it here. So verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." Verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." And so in verse 1, we see here that the disciples, Matthew's account says that they came to Jesus and asked him, "Hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We know from Mark's account of this story on Mark chapter 9, they were on their way back down to Capernaum, and it says that they were arguing about who was the greatest. And as they're going, they're arguing, and they get to where they're going or whatever, and Jesus goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And it says that they kept silent. They didn't want to tell him what they were arguing about or what they were discussing about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" One way or another, they came to this point of Jesus. Jesus obviously knew what they were talking about. In verse 2 here, it says, calling to him a child, it says he put it in the midst of him. So Jesus takes a child, and the word here used for child suggests that this was a child up to the age of 7 or perhaps 8 years old, somewhere in there. But it suggests the idea, we don't know for sure how old he was, it doesn't say, but it suggests the idea of a child that was completely dependent. The age of child that needed someone to provide for, protect them, and to care for them all the time. Any of you guys have children of that age? You don't have to put a hard number on the age, but there is a point in time where your child should be able to take care of themselves at some point, right? So we're talking about kids that need care. And again, I would suggest to you that that was the phase of this child's life where he was probably not aware or not ashamed of his ignorance. He didn't really care what other people thought about him. And Jesus takes this unnamed child and he sets him in the middle of the guys. And he goes, "Hey, I want you to pay attention to this guy right here. See this child? Pay attention to him." And before he even talks about being great in the kingdom of heaven, he says, I'm just going to read it here. He says, "Unless you turn," some translations may say converted, "unless you are converted or turn and be like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Interesting. What does this mean? Okay. So he says, well, unless you turn and be like this kid, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 4, notice that he doesn't rebuke the disciples for desiring greatness. He doesn't say, "I can't believe you'd try to be above someone or greater or whatever." He goes, no, but he explains how to achieve greatness in the kingdom of heaven. But it's backwards from what they might think. And he points out again to this child in the middle of the group, and he says, whoever humbles himself like this child. And the word humbles there means to make low, make yourself low, or to assign to yourself a lower rank, to assign to yourself a lower place below someone else or something else, to humble yourself. He says, unless you assign a lower rank to yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, humble yourself. Children in that society were very, what you might say, low ranking. They were expected to be seen and not heard. Sometimes the way it is in our society too, where kids are just, you know, no one who wants to achieve greatness or power or wealth or notoriety in this earth usually hangs out with kids. You know, they get lost, kid, you know, and I'm going to hang out with the adults, with the great ones to try to climb the ladder. And but when Jesus says here, you must humble yourself, it means to assign yourself a lower rank. In other words, make yourself completely dependent, completely open to, and have simple faith in Jesus. Just to depend on him and believe what he says. And he says, if you humble yourself like this child, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Mark 9:35, he adds this. He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And that would include serving children. In other words, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is completely backwards from the way we would think about it here. A lot of times we think of servants, we think, well, gosh, in order to be great, I'm going to want to, like, you know, in typical business model is, what if I want to grow my business? I want to have a bunch of people work for me that do everything so I can just hang out and be the boss. That's what we think of as an example of greatness, right? And Jesus is saying, that's completely backwards from the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be great, you'll be the servant of all. In verse 5, he's already explained how to be great. And then he goes on to explain the greatness of children. And he says, look, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And the idea of receiving is to take one with the hand. In other words, take somebody by the hand and grant access to that person, grant access to friendship, not refuse friendship with that person. In other words, I'm going to receive you as a friend. I'm going to give you my time and attention and love. I can remember I've worked in a couple shops over the years, and one particular place I worked at years ago, there was a kid, this neighbor kid would show up and he would always come around the shop and he'd ride his bike in. Hey, what are you guys doing today? You know, and we'd be like, all the, you know, the guys would be in there and be like, well, yeah, we got to do this and we're doing this, you know, and, you know, hey, you know, stand back, sonny. We're the men, you know, and beat it, kid, you know, get out of here. We don't have time for you, because he's just a kid. He just wanted to come and see the equipment and talk to the mechanics or the truck drivers, whoever was around. But you see, we didn't receive him. You're like, we don't have time for you. You're just some snot-nosed kid. Like, get out of here. Get your bike out of here. We don't have time for you. We didn't receive him. Jesus said, whoever receives one such little one in my name. In other words, hey man, what's up? Come here, you want to see this? Check it out. Let's, you know, and grant friendship to him. Jesus says, if you do that to any one of these little ones, you receive me. Convicting to me personally. And then in verse 6 and 7, as he's talking about these little ones, where he says little ones there, it's actually a different Greek word, and it means small, literally small in stature. And so he probably is referring to children here. But also, he could be just referring to a person who has humbled himself like a child, perhaps an adult who has lowered himself to the rank of child, humbled himself. And he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, he issues this warning to someone who would do that. And he says, it'd be better for them if a millstone was hung around his neck and they were cast into the sea. And now a millstone in that time, it was how they ground flour, their flour for baking bread and stuff. They'd take two big stones. And of course, I have a picture here. They took one big stone. That's a big millstone. And this is actually the Greek wording here says a great millstone. So this would have been a big one pulled by a donkey. That flat stone there, they'd put the grain on that. And that donkey would go around a circle and the other stone there would grind it into flour. And what Jesus is saying is, look, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be like hanging a millstone around. It's like the first century equivalent of cement shoes. It'd be like that and getting thrown in the ocean. No, he actually says it would be better for him if that happened to him. And there's a much severe judgment awaiting for the person who would do that. And as he goes on, he says, it's inevitable that temptations will come, but woe to the one by where those temptations come from. In other words, miserable is that person by which they come. You know that there is a special place in the Lord's heart for kids. I truly believe that. And I believe this is one of the scriptures that demonstrates that. And Jesus tells us that the way to enter the kingdom of God is to humble ourselves like children. And when we grant our time and friendship to children, that we're receiving Jesus himself. Did you know that in this church that we have people who receive children in the name of Jesus, receive children by adopting them into their homes, by taking them in as foster children into their homes, a great way to receive children, not the only way to receive children, but a great way. There's also, we have people from this church who are going into the schools in the community here and sharing the gospel with kids, Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is a ministry we support financially as a church. They're going to the schools and sharing the gospel with kids all over the county. There's people that take off work every year from this church to go to kids camp to pour into the children that God's entrusted to us here at Coastline. Pastor Marcus is back here every Monday and every Wednesday pouring into our youth group and high school kids in that ministry. And did you know that he has a crew of volunteers that don't even have kids in the youth groups, but they come out and serve every week and volunteer their time? Right at this moment, there's a small army of children's ministers in the back. And they're not just babysitters, but they have the privilege of sharing the word of God with the kids that God has entrusted to us. And did you know something else? That none of them will receive notoriety. Very few of them will probably even be thanked. In fact, I would encourage you, if you have kids, I want you to go back and thank the teachers that taught your kids' class today. But they're not going to receive notoriety. They will not achieve greatness. They will not attain wealth serving kids in this world. But according to Jesus, it's them and people like that that will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that crazy? By the way, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven too, we have openings in the kids' ministry. It's a blessing. It seriously is pretty great. And it occurred to me this morning that, or this last week, actually, as I was studying this, if I believed that if we believed that we would be on a waiting list to serve kids, to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think of those, conversely, think of those taking advantage of or abusing children. And I would tell you this morning that God wants them to repent. He wants them to be forgiven, and he's made a way for them to be forgiven. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus has made a way for all sin to be forgiven. There's hope. But for those that continue in that and do not repent of that, there is a particularly severe judgment that awaits that, that awaits those. And so in light of this, as he goes, we're going to go down into verse 8 and 9 here. We'll read these next two verses, verse 8. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown in the hell of fire. And so in light of this terrible judgment of sin, Jesus encourages the disciples to take serious measures to battle temptation. To battle temptation. He loves them. Look, Jesus gives them these instructions out of love because he cares for the disciples. He knows that temptations are inevitable. And he says, look, if there's some kind of temptation in your life that's causing you to sin, you need to cut it off. You need to get rid of it. You need to take radical and decisive action to defeat that temptation. It doesn't mean you need to actually cut your hand off. Like, if I cut my right hand off, guess what? I could still sin with my left hand. If I cut off all my hands and feet, all whatever, I guess what? I could still sin in my mind. The point is not to actually do that, but to illustrate a point, we have to be decisive about cutting off temptation. Well, yeah, I work at this store and I work the cash register sometimes and I'm really trying to do better, but it just seems like I always just stick a little money in my pocket whenever I'm working the cash register. I'm getting better though, it's gonna be okay. You know what, maybe you just need to get a different job or tell your boss, I keep stealing and please don't let me work the cash register anymore. Just cut it off, you know? Maybe you're like, oh, I'm trying not to drink, but every time I get together with my buddies and go to this certain place, I just always get drunk. I don't understand it. Maybe you just need to get new friends. Cut off those relationships. Maybe you need to cut off, just don't go to that place, whatever that place is. You keep getting into trouble. You're like, I don't know why I'm trying to do better, but just cut it off. I listened to a radio show. It's called To Every Man an Answer on CSN 89.1. Great resource for Bible teachings and other things. But anyways, this guy called in one time. He goes, yeah, I'm really struggling with porn. I keep looking at porn on my phone and, excuse me. And I've tried everything and I've tried accountability. I've been praying like crazy. And I don't know, it just keeps popping up and I just keep falling into temptation. And the guy's like, I mean, they talked about a lot of stuff. He's like, maybe you just need to get rid of your phone. You ever thought about that? Cancel the service. Throw that thing in the trash. And it was like, he was like, well, yeah, but, you know, not have a phone, you know. It's like, hey, what's more important to you, having a phone or being free of sin? And so sometimes there is a time to cut off temptation in a decisive way. Amen? Okay, verse 10. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And as he says there in verse 10, see that you not despise one of these little ones. Don't look down upon one of these little ones. Romans 12:3 says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but to think with sober judgment, not looking down on others. And it says here in, verse 10, I tell you that in heaven, their angels, did you guys catch that? You notice that? I've never actually noticed that before. They're angels, and many have looked at this verse as a case for like guardian angels. You know, like, oh, look, it's right here. These little ones have angels, and it's their guardian angels. And we do know, I think the verse is up there. Yeah, we do know that angels are servants of God, and they're sent to minister to us, those who will inherit salvation. Pretty interesting. But it, nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's one angel assigned to one person, or how many angels are assigned to a person, if there is assignment at all, if they're all just, you know, all the angels are serving all of God's people. We don't know. We do know this from the verse, is that God has a special interest in these little ones. And he's keeping his eye on them, using his army of angels. Verse 11 is not included in many early manuscripts. It doesn't really change the meaning of the passage in any way, but many believe it's been added later on. Verse 11 is actually really similar to Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And it's just right before he goes into this parable of how the, searching for that one lost lamb. And in verse 12, he tells this short story to illustrate this point. And the story is about a man who had 100 sheep. And evidently, one of those sheep goes astray. And so what does the man do? He doesn't just say, it's collateral damage, whatever, it's just one. You know, at least I got 99. No, he goes and looks for the one. He looks for the one. And when he finds the one, he rejoices over that one more than the rest. And this here is the pint. No? Okay. Sergeant York, another great movie. This here's the point. God's love is individual. God cares for and loves the whole world. But did you know that God's love is individual? Did you know that God seeks out the one? And he loves the one. One person, one soul. He rejoices when he finds the one he loves. He seeks after the one, the individual. He loves the individual. He rejoices when he's found the one. And he protects the one he loves. He's not willing that even one person should even perish. Of course, he's not willing that the world should perish, but did you know that he's not willing that even one would perish? I love that because I've been the one before. And he came after the one. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's true, he did come for the whole world, but did you know that he came for your child? He came for your neighbor. He came for your mom and your dad. He came for individuals. He came for me and he came for you as well. Do you know that this morning? That he loves you? That he is seeking you? But you know, at a certain age, something happens. Those of you with kids have noticed this. What's that age? Something changes. Kids, they begin to be a little more guarded, don't they? they begin to have a little more self-conscious. You kind of start to figure out, well, I don't want to wear those shoes today. Well, I don't want to. Well, what are they going to think about me? You know, something happens at a certain age, they become skeptical. I've noticed at a certain age, and I am guilty of this as well, there was a certain age that my dad became a lot less smart than he was when I was small, and I knew way more than he was, than he did. I was like, you know, 14, and I was like, Dad, I know all this stuff. Dad, you don't even know anything. I know. You guys have any kids in that stage? Yeah. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? We lose that dependence. As a kid, you go from a place of complete dependence on your parents, trust, faith. You believe everything they say, and you kind of slowly come to this place of, I can take care of myself, I think. I don't know. My mom and dad, they're really not that smart after all. And what Jesus is saying here in this story today is that if you want to even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be great in the kingdom of heaven, that you must become like a child. Have you lost your dependence on Jesus? How long have you walked with Jesus? You don't have to answer that out loud. Are you completely dependent on him? You don't have to answer that out loud either. But ask yourself that question this morning. Do you believe everything he says with simple faith? And you know, even a child will admit that they've sinned and done wrong. Because I have taught kids class. And I've asked them that multiple times. How many of you guys have ever, like, you know, done anything wrong, sinned, disobeyed your mom, dad? Every single one of them, like, yeah, yep. We all know, don't we? Even kids. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. And listen, none of us are perfect, and I know we all struggle with some kind of sin, but there's a difference between struggling with sin and walking in unrepentant sin, walking in the dark. And if you're a Christian here this morning, look, Jesus, he sees you as righteous. God sees you as righteous as his son. But if you're practicing or walking in unrepentant sin, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. And you're walking in darkness. You're not practicing the truth. Can I encourage us this morning, in light of current world events, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Did you know time is short? Jesus is coming back. The signs of the times are upon us. What is that thing in your life that keeps tempting you, that keeps tripping you up? The enemy just keeps putting in front of you. What's that thing? There's a temptation, perhaps, that you need to cut off this morning. You need to take radical and decisive action and cut it off. I went on a run for this morning. I usually try to go for a run on Sunday mornings, and I was just praying for the morning and hashed some things out with the Lord. And on my way back to the house, I ended up confessing sin. I'm just like, Lord, I am just so sorry for just my thoughts, and I'm just a wicked person. I'm like, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to walk that way. I don't want to think that way. And I want to walk in the light. And it was just so refreshing. And I just want to encourage you, we're going to have a time to do that this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to close and have a chance to respond. But maybe there's something the Lord's just pinpointing on your heart right now. Like, you need to cut that off. You need to repent of that this morning. First John, oh, the verse is already up there. 1 John 1:7 says this: if we walk in the light, take that sin, that thing that's in the darkness, and we bring it out into the light. We expose it before the Lord. You bring that out in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you know that Jesus can cleanse you this morning? He wants to cleanse you. But we have to bring it out in the light. We have to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, what we really need is not to cut, you don't need to cut your hand off. You don't need to gouge your eye out. What we need is a change from the inside out. We need our hearts to be changed. We need God to get inside of us. We need to ask him into our lives, expose our lives to him, walk with him in the light. And did you know that he's going to change you from the inside out? And pretty soon you'll look back and go, wow, I haven't done that sin, that nasty thing for a while. Wow, God is so good. He's going to give you life. But you know, just like a child, you got to let your guard down with him. You have to be open with him. You just have to have simple faith like a child that his word is true and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian, John chapter 3 verse 3 says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become a child. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. When we're born, our bodies are alive, but we're born spiritually dead. We're born separated from God because Adam sinned in the garden. When we have inherited a sin nature from Adam. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in him this morning, can I tell you that he's searching for you? He loves you. And he wants to bring you into the blessing and protection of his kingdom. And he wants to be preparing a place for you in heaven. But you got to acknowledge your sin. You just have to come to him with a simple prayer. Lord, I am a sinner. I know I have done some stuff. Just with a simple prayer, acknowledge to him and apologize to him. And then ask him to come into your life and say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. And I want to be saved. Please forgive me my sins. And if you just pray a simple prayer like that, he'll save you. He'll come into your life and he'll direct your life this morning. And you can be part of the kingdom of God this morning. Amen. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's all takes a simple confession. Lord, I believe you're Lord. Jesus, I believe you're Lord, but it's something that happens in the heart too. You got to believe what he did for you, for you. And so, Father, as we just enter this time of response, I pray that you would put on each one of our hearts how you, Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts in this time. If there's something we need to cut off, reveal that to us. If there's something we need to confess to you, reveal that to us. If there's some of us here that need to just believe in you for the first time this morning and trust you for salvation, be completely dependent on you for our entrance into heaven, I pray that you would show each one today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so we're going to worship. We're going to close with another song, and we're going to have our prayer team come up around the room. If you want to receive Christ this morning, I would encourage you, come up and get prayer from someone. You can just walk up and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. You don't have to. You can pray that by yourself, but I would encourage you, come up and get prayer. If you need prayer for anything else, we're available for you this morning.